morning, everyone. We're glad to see you at morning worship this Sabbath day. We bid you warmly and sincerely welcome to the Lord's house. Just one verse of scripture to guide us at the outset of our meeting. Words of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And that's what we want to do for a little while, especially in the Bible study today. We want to consider our latter end and a little of what the scriptures have to say about that. Psalm 23 is our opening praise today. Those familiar and blessed words, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by." The words are on the screen. We're standing together as we worship the Lord, please. Bow together before the Lord in prayer. Let's just seek his face together. Heavenly Father, we bow humbly in thy presence. I'm thankful that we're found in thy house today. We do praise thee, Father, for enabling us to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to meet with thy people. We remember that you've told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and that we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, we're conscious as we look around in our land and look across the earth that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, that great day is approaching. And we cry that you'll help us to be found faithful to thee. We remember the exhortation that we're to occupy until you come. We pray that we'll be busy for the Master. We pray that we'll be diligent in thy service. We pray, Father, that people will ever be those that seek first the kingdom of God. Pray that you'll help us to be a blessing the one to the other today. We pray that we will exhort and encourage each other in the things of God and in the Christian life. We remember Barnabas in the New Testament church, that he was the son of consolation or the son of exhortation. And Lord, help us to follow even in his footsteps. We do want to praise thee today for your mercy to us. These words that we've sung together, they're old yet ever new. They've come with freshness to our hearts, that goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. We have to acknowledge that, Father. Even there were days that we didn't recognize your goodness. We didn't discern the mercy of God and his hand upon us. But we thank you, Father, for your hand that has brought us to this day. We thank you for your mercy to us in Christ and in salvation. We rejoice in all in this congregation and all in our families that are able to give a testimony of God's saving grace. What a mercy, no greater blessing. And Father, our prayer is that all our children would walk in the truth. John could say that we have no greater joy than that our children would walk in the truth. So we ask thee, Father, to be gracious and be merciful to our loved ones, to our families, especially those that are careless of the things of God, those that are wayward, even as John Bunyan in his great allegory spoke of those that had wandered into Bypath Meadow. Lord, our prayer is that you'll follow them by your Spirit and draw them again to thyself. We pray that you'll visit our families with salvation. We pray that you'll bless every home of this congregation with household salvation. We pray, Father, that you'll ever keep us in the very center of your will. We pray that every day we live upon this earth that we'll be where you want us to be, that we'll be doing the things that you want us to do. We pray that you'll help us ever to live to your glory. And we pray that whether by life or by death, that Christ might be magnified in our bodies. We remember, Father, the drive-in meetings. We thank you for them. We ask the Lord to own them. We do praise thee for your hand upon them thus far over the summertime, and for those that have been attending, the encouragement that we've received from those meetings as a congregation. We pray that you'll bless them through this month of August. We pray the hand of God in great power will rest upon the preaching of the gospel. We pray for the meeting tonight. Bring in the visitors. Lord, bring in the lost. We pray that by your Spirit that you'll guide wandering ones to that meeting to hear words whereby they might be saved. We want to ask, Father, that you'll come and visit the meeting tonight with salvation. We ask earnestly, unitedly, specifically, that souls might be saved in that service tonight. So, Father, hear our prayers. We're glad we're here. We want to bring the meeting to thee. Put your hand upon this gathering. Remember those that went to Antioch. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. Lord, may all of us here today be aware that the hand of the Lord is with us in this meeting. The hand of blessing, the hand of power, the hand of our God in guiding us. And Lord, guide us not just today, but this week that lies ahead. The unknown that is before us. Your word says we know not what a day will bring. And Lord, we know not what this week will hold for any of us. And we've come to your house that we might seek thee for your presence and your help and your blessing for all that we have to do. So hear these our prayers, Father, and answer these our cries. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning in the scriptures, please, to the Old Testament. Again, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's the final chapter of the book. Remember, the first five books of the scriptures are collectively known as the Pentateuch. These books, by inspiration, penned by Moses, the man of God. We have in this chapter a great example of inspiration, because Moses here writes his own death into the book, even before he had passed from this scene of time. The Lord had revealed to him how he would die, the circumstances that would surround his death, and the Spirit of God guided him to write the details of that into the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Just to emphasize that to you, we have in the book of Deuteronomy the second giving, especially of what we know as the moral law, the Ten Commandments of God. So in Deuteronomy 34, the first verse, let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, that's a reference to the Lord himself, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. We'll end the reading just there, the close of that seventh verse, and we're sure the Lord will add his blessing to this, the public reading of his word. Just a verse or two for the boys and girls before we come to the children's address. 1 Corinthians 6, the end of verse 19, says that ye are not your own. And then verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your own body and in your spirit, which are God's. So think of those words, you're not your own. Sometimes we live as if we were. We had no responsibility to God or no accounting to give to the Lord. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And remember, that's the greatest price of all. That's the price of the precious blood of the Savior. So the fellows have put a wee screen up for us, the IAH Club. And I want to tell you a story just behind that. At the present, I'm reading a story of a missionary, an American missionary, whose name was J. Christy Wilson, Jr. He was born in Persia. Persia's modern-day Iran, out there in the Middle East. He was born there whenever his parents were missionaries in Persia. They were missionaries in Persia or Iran in the 1920s and the 1930s. His father was J. Christy Wilson, Sr. So you think of been born in Persia, been born in Iran, and been brought up in that country basically for 20 years and all of the experiences that he would have. But from time to time, they were back home in America on furlough. Remember, missionaries come home for times of rest, maybe relating to their health, to recover, to report on the work that they're doing, to encourage the home congregations to pray for them. We have that responsibility. So in one of those furloughs, they were living near to the very famous Princeton University in the United States of America. Princeton's one of the oldest universities. It has a theological seminary that is associated with it. It's one of the most famous Presbyterian theological seminaries in the world, not just in the United States of America. Some very famous men taught there, and some very famous ministers and missionaries trained there as well. So when they were living near to Princeton, there was a lady from the Belgian Congo. Some countries around the world have changed their names over the years. That's why Persia is now known as Iran. The Belgian Congo, it was under the control of Belgium. At that time, changed its name to Zaire, and it's now back to the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Well, this lady was from the Congo. She was living near there, and she ran a little children's meeting for the boys and girls, for the young people. And this is what she called it, the IAH Club. And J. Christy Wilson, as a young lad, just as a youth, he went along to this IAH Club. And he thinks that while he was attending this children's club that he first came to know the Lord and first made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, boys and girls, that's the most important thing. We want you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want you to follow the example of J. Christy Wilson, because remember, he was saved as a boy. He was saved as a youth. And that's the best time. In fact, most people that are converted are saved when they're a child, saved while they're still a young person. That's the best time. And in many ways, that's the easiest time. Because as the years go on, it becomes more difficult. And as the years go by, your heart becomes hardened in sin against the things of God. So I want to encourage all the boys and girls here. You've had a great privilege. Like Timothy in the Bible, Paul could say that from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. I think that's true of every child in this meeting. You've had that great blessing at home, here in church, in the meetings from your earliest days. You've been taught the things of God. That's a great blessing, boys and girls. So I want to encourage you to heed the invitation of the gospel. And even today, what a blessing that would be if today you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're maybe wondering, what do those letters stand for? IAH. Maybe it seems a wee bit strange, an unusual collection of letters. But I'm going to emphasize, and I'd like you to take it to heart, and I'd like you to remember it, not just today, not just this week. I'd like you to remember it right through your life, as long as you live. And I'd like you to make this your testimony. I want you to be a member of this IAH Club, okay? So the letters stand for I am His. And the His there is referring to the Lord, to God, especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Do you think could we say that together? I am His. We'll all repeat it, okay? I am His. Can we have another way to go at it? Maybe a wee bit louder this time. I am His. Okay? So that's what it is. That's what the letters stand for. So the IAH Club are those that could say, I am His. And I hope you can say that today. Say that to the boys and girls. But I say it to everybody in the meeting as well. Remember, you can only say, I am His, if you're saved, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, if you're born again of the Spirit. I read those words to you of Paul's, you're not your own. So if you're born again, you can say, I'm not my own, I'm His. I belong to the Lord. And there's a number of reasons why you belong to the Lord. Well, first of all, He made you. He's your maker and He's your creator. But there's a greater reason that some people in the meeting can say that I am His. And that's because He's your Savior. And I want that to be true of everybody. It's our burden. It's the burden of the elders, the committee, all the leaders, all the Christians in this church, that every member of this congregation could say, I am his, because you've come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And there's even another step where you can say, I am his. And that's if you're living your life fully for the Lord. Sometimes when a person becomes a Christian, they don't do God's will. They wander away from the Lord. They get off onto the wrong track. You know all the running that's taking place there in the Olympic Games? Well, sometimes as Christian runners, we can get onto the wrong track. That's not the will of God for our lives. So remember, if you truly want to be able to say, I am his, you have to be doing the will of God. You have to have your life surrendered to him and living for him fully and completely with all of your heart. So here's a very important club, boys and girls. I want you to try to remember those letters, the IAH club. The lady that ran that club, she was Mrs. Mott Martin, M-O-T-T. That was her name. When J. Christy Wilson went to those meetings, maybe way back at the beginning of the 1940s, about 80 years or so ago. So it's our prayer, our burden today. Every person in this meeting is a member of this club, that you're able to say with confidence, with assurance, with all your heart, I am his. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want to welcome you to the meeting. Welcome each one along. We're very glad of your presence with us on this Sabbath morning at this holiday time. We're encouraged to see so many that have been able to join with us for the service today. We're glad to see the young people. We welcome all the children and the young people. We welcome all the visitors. If you're visiting with us at the service today, we're very glad to have you. We appreciate you coming to fellowship with us and to support the meeting here this morning. And we're especially glad to see the newly married Mr. and Mrs. Irwin in the service. We offer our congratulations to you as a congregation. And we want to wish you both every blessing for the future and for the days that lie ahead. Remember, please, the meeting tonight, at 6:30, the drive-in meeting out at the Woodview Garden Centre, just along the Portadown Road. The singer this evening's Mr. Michael Briggs, lives on the Portadown Road, very well-known member, committee man in the Bethany congregation. We're looking forward to Michael's ministry and song. I hope to be preaching at that service myself. We encourage you to come along. Please make the meeting known. Some of you have been very good at bringing others, family members. Some of the senior members of the congregation haven't been able to be out for some time. We have appreciated that. So if you can, bring some others along to the service with you tonight. Remember, Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, the midweek service for prayer and Bible study. We stress the importance of that meeting. We'd be glad of your presence. Come and join with us. I hope to be here to lead and preach at that meeting myself. Afterwards, we need a little bit of help to put some literature packs together for the Mission Board drive-in rally that's going to be held this coming Friday night. So if you can wait to help with that, that will be much appreciated. We'll try to do the job wearing the synthetic gloves. They'll be provided. We'll attempt to do it with the gloves anyway and see how that goes. But if you can wait on Wednesday, we'd appreciate your help with that important job. Next Lord's Day, the 8th of August, morning service at 11:30 here in the church. The evening service, 6:30, again the drive-in at Woodview. The singer next Sunday evening is Miss Sarah Moffat from the Hebron Church in Ballymoney, and I hope to be the preacher at both meetings myself. In the will of the Lord, Monday night week, Monday the 9th, at 7:30, there is to be a meeting of the Kirk session of the church here in the church building. So just to make the brethren, remind the brethren of that meeting Monday night week. The accounts, the church financial accounts for the year 2020, are available. You'll find them at both doors. As you go from the church building this morning, do take your copy with you. We thank our treasurers, our brother Ken McMurray, our brother Billy Hill, and our brother Mr. Fred West, for all the time and work that they devote to keeping the finances for us during the year, and also for all the time. There's a lot of effort that is put into producing the financial accounts. We want the brethren to know that we're indebted to them. We appreciate their work very much indeed. The Killaloe Children's Bright Hour is planning to have an outdoor children's club for just 3 nights on the football pitch down in Killaloe. Do remember the weather in your prayers that it will be suitable for those meetings. They're going to be held between Tuesday the 24th and Thursday the 26th of August, 6:30 to 8 o'clock in the evening. So do pray for the meetings, for the plans. We've emphasised the weather, the meetings themselves. Young Jonathan Story from the Ballymoney Church is going to come down to conduct those meetings. If you can help, if you're able and available to be a helper at those meetings, there is a list there in the porch. If you could put your name on that as soon as possible, just to give the leaders some idea of how many people will be available to assist them with those meetings. So that's the 24th to the 26th of August. Just to highlight, we did do it on Wednesday night, but for all that are gathered this morning, there have been some changes to the regulations with regard to coronavirus and particularly public worship services. The mask is no longer compulsory in the service. That's from Monday past. But it is required coming and going from the meeting, just to emphasise that. The actual wording of the guideline that was sent, or the wording of what was sent out to the churches, is that it is a legal requirement to wear the mask entering and exiting the meeting. So I want to emphasise that to you. It's also recommended to wear the mask during the hymn singing, and if you have to move around during the service itself. If you feel more comfortable still wearing the mask, even though the restrictions have been relaxed, that is fine. There's no problem. We're very happy with that. But we're just making you aware that the regulations with regard to the mask have now been slightly eased from the beginning of last week. The men will continue to seat the congregation into the future. We will also continue to keep the congregation spaced out in the building as much as possible. We do want, as a congregation, to do all that we can to help with the situation. There's still quite a bit of uncertainty with regard to the COVID looking into the future. So we want to do all we can to help. And also, we want to do all we can to help others from getting the virus in the days that lie ahead. Just to highlight that Mission Board drive-in rally to you, the missionary rally, this coming Friday night, the 6th, 7:30, at Halfies Farm, just outside Marilyn, particularly to highlight the missionary work in Kenya and Uganda. Light refreshments will be served to everyone after the meeting has ended. There will be special items in song, and the Reverend Mercer, who's a member of the Mission Board and the Deputy Moderator, he will bring a brief closing challenge at that meeting. There is a Facebook advert that has been produced. There's an updated version of it that we'll put up hopefully later on today. We ask you to share that yourself as widely as possible. We'd like the meeting to be as widely known as is possible. And we do encourage you, set the night aside, and we encourage you to come along and give your support to it. Take a little look at the literature that's there at the doors. The Latest Vision, Quarterly Magazine of the LTBS, The Watching and Waiting, and so on, if you haven't got your copies of those. Remember Brother Norman mentioned to you on Wednesday night. Norman had taken the COVID, was in hospital. He has got home again we're very glad to hear that news and answer to prayer. He still has a bad cough. We commend our brother to you. Rodney George had been very ill over last weekend with E. coli, some issues with his heart as well. The family were very concerned with the reports they were receiving from the hospital. Thankfully, Rodney's doing much better. There's the possibility that tomorrow he will be moved from the hospital down in Daisy Hill back to Roxburgh House. So that's a very good indication. Remember Mrs. Walker? Our sister had a fall recently, hit her face quite badly. She has a few other little issues relating to her health as well. She has been coming out to the drive-in meetings. Wallace and Lily have been able to bring her along. She's enjoyed those meetings. She is hoping possibly to be with us again tonight, so we'll be glad of that, but keep her in your prayers. Remember Mrs. Hill making a steady recovery from her recent surgery. Our brother Ken McMurray, Ken's health hasn't been good just in recent weeks. Over the last 2 weeks, he's been getting various tests, waiting on the results of those. So remember Ken in your prayers. Remember Amy too. Amy has a wee procedure coming up as well a little later in the month, and she would value your prayers for that. The Hartleys are having to isolate because of the coronavirus. Marbeth has tested positive, so do remember them. They're sorry they can't be out with us today because of those circumstances. And finally, just to highlight the Reverend Roger Higginson, the minister of the Lisburn congregation. The Reverend Higginson's father died during the past week, very, very suddenly, unexpectedly. It's been a great shock to the family. So we do want to sympathise as a congregation with the Reverend Higginson, and we commend him and his whole wider family to you for your prayers for the days that lie ahead. 592 is the hymn we're going to sing before the message. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. So 592, there's just the three verses and the chorus. And we're going to stand as we sing all of the verses together, please. We're turning, please, to Deuteronomy 34. Adrian, would you open those windows just a wee bit further, please? Deuteronomy 34, please. The verses 5 and 6, it tells us, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of a sepulchre unto this day. We'll take a moment just to pray together, seek the Lord's face. Father, we still ourselves in thy presence. Thank you for this meeting. We thank you for your hand upon the gathering already. Lord, we do pray earnestly that each person here would know the Lord, that each person in this meeting and in our families would be able to say with assurance, clearly and boldly, that I am his, that they belong to Christ, that he is their personal Savior. Pray you'll work in our families, even to that end. We're mindful, Father, of those that are unwell. At this time, thank you for your hand upon our brother Norman. Continue to strengthen him. Thank you, too, for strengthening Rodney. We pray that you'll be near to him. Undertake for Mrs. Walker, just at this time as well, and her sister Mrs. Hill. May each know the healing touch of God upon them. Mindful of her brother Ken, we want to commit him to thee. Pray that you'll guide the doctors, give them wisdom. Undertake for Amy as well, sustain her and strengthen her just at this time. Remember the Hartleys also, be near to them. Mindful, Father, just of all that are unwell in these days. Remember Brother George here also. Continue to keep your good hand upon him. Mindful, Father, of the Higginson family, be near to them as they've passed so suddenly through the valley of the shadow. We pray that you'll comfort their hearts, and we ask thee to sustain them. So, Father, hear our prayers. We commit the remainder of the meeting to thee. Pray for utterance in the ministry of your word. And, Lord, we pray that you'll bless very definitely our study of thy word. We ask thee just to come and open the scriptures to us. Hear these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been thinking together of some themes, some practical issues related to the Christian life, the Christian in worship, marriage, money, the Christian in their words. The last couple, we thought of the Christian and politics. And the last study a couple of weeks ago was the Christian and missionary work. If you haven't been able to vote, if you've been absent or on holiday, whatever, over these past weeks, didn't hear any of those messages that you feel would be of interest to you, remember that there are recordings of them up on our sermon audio site. We're thinking today of another theme, and that is the Christian and death. I want you to stop just for a moment or two at the outset of the message, and I want you to realize, brethren and sisters, take it in, just take it to heart, that one day you will die yourself. Death is no respecter of persons, and death is no respecter of circumstances, and death is no respecter of days. I had a great aunt who died on the day of her granddaughter's wedding. So death is no respecter of events or circumstances. Death comes to all people, comes to those of all ages. Just take a little walk around the graveyard, read the details on the headstones, you'll see that the young die as well as the old. So it comes to people of all ages, and it comes, men and women, in all seasons of the year and all seasons of life. Just to give you some ideas, statistics can be an interesting study. On average, every year, there's something like 56 million people die, 56 to 60 million. So that's one every 1 second, roughly two people, approximately two people depart from this scene of time. So remember that one day you will be included in that number. That one day, one of those deaths will be yours. I know that most people don't like to think or consider death, but that verse that we read at the very beginning of the service emphasizes that you're wise. You're a wise person. If you do consider death, remember Moses' words, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. So that's what I want us to do. I want us to think about our latter end, and especially I want us to think about this interesting, relevant question. What should happen to your body after death? What should be done with your bodily remains? Whenever your soul departs from your body, and remember that's what death is, that's the Bible definition of death, the soul departing from the body. Whenever that happens, how should that body of yours be disposed of? Well, there's two alternatives, of course. The body can be burned, or the body can be buried. And I want to ask today in this meeting, has the Bible anything to say on this subject? Are there any scriptural principles, any scriptural guidance that we can receive on this matter from the Word of God? So let's think of those two alternatives, and let's make some comments, give you some scriptures that will teach us with regard to both of them. If you think, first of all, of the body being burned or cremated, as it's generally known, sadly becoming more popular. If you take the Encyclopedia Britannica, it gives you an outline of the history of cremation, especially an outline of how it has developed in the Western world. And what you'll find, even the Encyclopedia Britannica emphasizes the pagan origins of cremation. And the sad fact is that it's widespread acceptance in our own land, in the United Kingdom. What that shows, one of the things it reveals to us, is just how pagan our land and our society has become. The reality is that as cremation has increased, godliness in the land has decreased and decreased significantly. Cremation in Britain was made legal. It became law almost 140 years ago, away back in the Victorian era in 1884. One writer, it was a very significant statement, very pertinent, said that Britain became the first country, just think of this, Britain became the first country to have more cremations than burials. It's not a sad fact to be associated with our nation. It's a very sad reflection. Today, in many places, cremation is the norm, and burial is the exception. During the years that we lived in South Wales, burial was not common. Virtually everybody, I would go as far as to say, 8 to 9 people out of every 10 that died were cremated. Some noted Bible teachers in England that were greatly used were cremated. Men like Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, Dr. W. E. Sangster, and their cremations, or the fact that they were cremated, is used by those who are in favor of it. They set them up as examples. They set them up as a means of support in favor of cremation. Some of the arguments that you'll hear, and I'm sure you've heard them, arguments used for cremation is there's land conservation. They say that so much land been used up with graves that there's not enough land now for burial. They say as well it's a means of hygienic disposal of a body. They'd also suggest to you there's a financial consideration. They'd want you to think or want you to believe that it is a cheaper option that's available to people. But despite all of those things, men and women, here's the question. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God teach? about cremation. Well, remember that fire in the Bible is a mark of God's wrath, a mark of God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire. The Bible says of the second coming of the Savior that he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of hell, think of the flames, and remember that hell's a place of judgment. So fire in the Bible is a mark of judgment, of God's judgment. So obviously, you wouldn't want your body to be put to the fire. You wouldn't want your body to be dealt with in a manner that indicated that God's judgment rested upon it. Another consideration, an important consideration, remember the story of King Josiah. When he came to Bethel, to the altars, the altar that was built at Bethel by Jeroboam, the man who made Israel to sin. Well, Josiah took human bones and he burned them on that altar. And as a result of burning the human bones on the altar, it was polluted. There's a very important message, a very important lesson there. It indicates that the burning of human remains is a defiling thing. It is polluting. And all the human remains and bones been burned in our land and across the earth, well, it's polluting. What's happening in this nation, once was a Christian nation, it's polluting, defiling this nation of ours before God. And that's something, men and women, we should view very, very seriously indeed. Now, I know there are scripture passages that people like to quote in favor of cremation. One of the favorite is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, though I give my body to be burned. Some of the commentators, if you read what they have to say on those words, they suggest that that's a reference to slaves being branded. Remember, that happened way back in those days. In order to indicate the ownership of a slave, there was a particular, specific identifying brand that was put upon them. But I want to make it clear that those words of Paul's to the Corinthians, it's a reference to martyrdom, not to cremation. It's a reference to the most painful means of death that any person can experience. So always remember that if someone throws those words up to you, it's a reference to martyrdom. There's also the case of King Saul. Do you remember after he was killed in battle against the Philistines, that the men of Jabesh Gilead, and David was very impressed, very pleased with the men of Jabesh Gilead, because they took the body of Saul. Remember that the Philistines had taken them and put them up on the wall before their gods. So they went by night and retrieved the body of Saul and of his sons. But the men of Jabesh Gilead burned the body of Saul. And often that's set up. People would want to use that passage as an argument in favor of cremation. Some things to remember about that portion and what happened. For one thing, what the men of Jabesh Gilead did was the exception. It was not the rule in the Word of God, as I'll show you in a few moments' time. What they did was the exception. And they did it for a very specific reason that time. Do you remember that after Saul had been killed, that the Philistines mutilated his body? That's what the enemies often did when they took place in battle. If you were killed by your enemies, they would want to mutilate the bodies of those that they had killed. So in order to prevent that from taking place again or taking place any further, the men of Jabesh Gilead burned the bodies of Saul and of his sons. And I emphasize this, something you have to distinguish in that story is that they didn't burn their bones the way they do in cremation. The entire body, flesh, bones, and everything is burnt. The men of Jabesh didn't burn their bones. What they did they took the bones out and buried them. So I want to emphasize that to you. And remember that in that whole story, even though David was pleased with what the men of Jabesh did, David wasn't happy with where they actually buried him, because he had the bones reburied, had them taken, dug up, and he had them reburied in the family sepulchre, which was at Zelzah. So I want you to be clear that even though that passage is used, it does not support cremation. Just to highlight, there are some questions arise. Should you attend a cremation? Should a minister, a Christian evangelical minister, officiate at a cremation? Those men and women are matters of personal conscience. Each individual has to consider and answer those questions themselves as they feel is right before the Lord. I've conducted several cremations, especially whenever we lived in South Wales, but those are questions you have to address yourself and answer for yourself in line with the teaching of the Scriptures. So as we've thought a little about the burning, let's think a little of the body being buried. Can I stress to you, men and women, burial's not just for the Western, it's not just a Western custom. It's not just a Christian tradition. Burial is a scriptural practice. It is a biblical example and a biblical principle. And I want to impress that upon your hearts today. You think of the funeral of Moses. The funeral of Moses is unique in all the Word of God. There never was a funeral like the funeral of Moses. Maybe we'll take a little time some other day to consider some of the other issues relating to the death of Moses. Remember that there was a dispute. Michael the archangel was in a dispute with the devil about the body of Moses. Jude tells us that in his little epistle. Remember that Moses stood on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Elijah and the Savior. So that's a very interesting fact as well. But I'll emphasize to you today, the reason why there's no other funeral like Moses' funeral is because God himself conducted it. There was nobody else. You think of the restrictions we have been passing through in these last 15, 16 months. Many of the funerals that have taken place have been very limited, very small, reduced to the immediate family. Well, when Moses was buried, the only person that was there was the Lord himself. We're told in this passage, God buried Moses. And that's very significant. Let me repeat those words. God buried Moses. That is very significant, men and women. You think of creation. Creation, God's creation is an example to us. It's recorded in the book of God as an example, as a pattern for us to follow. The Lord worked for 6 days and then he rested the seventh day. Not because he was tired, not because he needed rest. Remember that Isaiah tells us the Lord never wearies. The Lord worked for 6 days and rested the seventh to set us an example. And this passage of Deuteronomy 34 is exactly the same. The Lord is setting us an example, men and women, of what should happen, what should take place when one of his children die. You think as well of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. After his death for our sins upon Calvary's cross, he was buried. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried. There are theological lessons and truths that we can draw from the burial of the Lord Jesus. But I want to highlight today, there are also practical ones. There's a very clear practical lesson, an example set there that is recorded in all four Gospels of the New Testament Scriptures. Think as well of Stephen, that devout man of God. What a man of God he was in the New Testament church in the days of the Acts. And this is what the book of Acts records. Remember that he was stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus was there keeping the garments of those that stoned them. And the Bible says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial. So take those words to heart. So here is the clear example of the whole Trinity, men and women. Here's the clear testimony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to the importance of burial as far as his people is concerned. The Father buried Moses, sets as a clear example. The Lord Jesus himself was buried. And the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts records that Stephen was buried. So this is a scriptural principle. There's a very clear example set out for us in the Word of God. Some other examples I'll emphasize to you. Think of the death of Sarah. Sarah's funeral is the first funeral that is spoken about and recorded in all the Word of God. In fact, it's so significant that a whole chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 23, I want you to highlight that. Maybe you'd like to read it yourself a little later. But her funeral is so significant that a whole chapter is given over to recording what actually happened. And if you read that chapter, one of the things you'll see is how careful Abraham was. It shows that. It reveals it. How careful Abraham was to ensure that his wife was buried. The actual words that are recorded in Genesis 23 are these: "May bury my dead." I took the time to count. If my count is correct, the word bury is used 7 times in that 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. The first funeral in the Bible, and 7 times we're told in that chapter that Abraham wanted to bury his wife. So the fact, the truth, is stressed over and over. There's the important example there of the father of the faithful. You think of Joseph. I mentioned to you about how unique Moses' death and funeral was. Well, you think of Joseph. His funeral was one of the most interesting that's spoken of and recorded in all Scripture. Generally here, a funeral takes place over a period of about 3 days. We lived in Wales. It generally took a wee bit longer. One funeral that I did in the Swansea Crematorium, it was 16 days from the person had died until the funeral actually took place. They don't get in any rush over there. Well, if you think of the funeral of Joseph, well, it lasted for hundreds of years. The Bible says that he gave commandment concerning his bones. He gave that to his family as his death was approaching. Now remember, it would have been easier for them to have burned his bones. The commandment was they were to carry up his bones. They were to keep them. They were to preserve them. And when God delivered the children of Israel and brought them out of Egypt, that they were to carry up his bones, to bring his bones with them into the land of promise. That was a great statement of faith on the behalf of Joseph, that he believed that God would do that for his people, that God would fulfill his word. But he gave commandment. It would have been easier just to have burned them and carry them in a little pot of ashes. But no, he said, "You're to carry up my bones hence." And the book of Genesis records with those, or the book of Genesis ends with those ominous words, "in a coffin in Egypt." That's a reference to Joseph, to his remains being kept within that coffin. And remember that his funeral, though we're told about him dying way back in the book of Genesis, at the 50th chapter of that book, you don't read about his funeral until the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, 400 years later. They buried his bones in Shechem. So I want you to be clear, men and women. Burial is a scriptural principle. It is the example of the Word of God. That's why I said to you, I've given you several examples, great examples here. That's why I said to you earlier, particularly in relation to that story of King Saul and what happened to him after his death, that was the exception. It is not the rule as far as the teaching of the Word of God is concerned. Think as well, there are other passages. Think of the language of Scripture that is used in other passages. Remember what Job said, though after my skin worms destroy this body. Isn't that an interesting statement? The patriarch was a contemporary of the days of the Pentateuch. Some believe, some scholars reckon that the book of Job is the oldest book in all the Bible. Job said, though after my skin, though fire destroy this body, though after my skin worms destroy this body. So that's an indication that the body is to be buried, to be laid to rest in Mother Earth. Think again of what Job said, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age. So I want you to see, brethren, it's the clear message, consistently from the beginning, right through the Word of God, come to thy grave in a full age. Those are interesting words. There's no promise there you're going to live to be old. It doesn't say come to thy grave in an old age. Come to thy grave in a full age. Job said again, remember he's thinking much about death, thinking forward, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. So I want you to see the emphasis, the consistency there is there. Think of the New Testament, to give you an example from the New Testament Scriptures. Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So be in no doubt, the language of the Scriptures is clear. A dead body is to be buried. The corpse, the remains of a dead person, is to be placed in the grave. It's not to be placed in the fire. You think as well, 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Remember, it's the fullest statement in all the Word of God on the subject of the resurrection. The body there, it is said, is to be sown in corruption. Note the words carefully. And the reality is that your dead body can only be sown properly, sown scripturally, if it's placed in the ground, just as a seed is, just as a seed is sown. There's a couple of other questions I'll just highlight, or one question in particular, as we're drawing near a close. If a person dies abroad, if you ever find yourself in those circumstances, a loved one, family member dies abroad, is it right to bring them home? Make all that effort and so forth, bring them home to be buried. Well, think, there's Bible examples. Think of both Jacob and his son Joseph. They both died in a foreign land. Both of them died during the sojourn of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, but both of them were buried in their homeland. Remember, especially relating to Jacob, Jacob was buried almost immediately, a number of weeks later, in comparison with Joseph, who was, as I've said, buried hundreds of years later. But think of how long that journey would have been in those days to bring Jacob all the way back from Egypt, all the way to the cave of Machpelah, there outside Hebron. Think of how difficult that journey must have been for the children of Israel. But they wanted to fulfill their father's wishes. They wanted to do what was right before the Lord. So we learn it's not wrong, men and women, to bring a person home to be buried. Think of the story of David Livingstone, the great missionary. He died in Africa, died on his knees, found dead in the morning. He'd been kneeling beside his bed. They cut out the heart of David Livingstone and they buried it under the tree there in the village. very symbolic. His heart belonged to Africa. And they dried out his corpse in the heat of the sun. And then some of the natives, the nationals, they carried his body to the shore. And it was brought home to England. And it was buried in Westminster Abbey. So it's an example of the remains being brought home for burial. It just depends on the person's wishes themselves or on the circumstances of the family with regard to those matters, whether they're in a position to be able to do that. So what should happen to your body after death? Burning or burial? I'll say this in closing. It's not a light matter, men and women, what we've been discussing today. It's not something to be treated carelessly. Some people think, some people say, does it really matter? Well, think of the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. Paul said to the church at Philippi that Christ shall be magnified in my body. That should be our desire, the body you have. Remember, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to be careful how you use it, what you do with it. Our desire should be to magnify the Lord in our body. And he went on to say that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So remember that. It's not just as you live that you magnify the Lord in the body that you have, but even in your death and all that takes place and all that surrounds and follows after your death. Paul said to the Corinthians, glorify God in your body. And that includes men and women glorifying God with your dead body when your soul has departed from your body and you've departed from this scene of time. So you can glorify God both in life and in death. You can glorify him with what happens as you live, and you can also glorify him with what happens to your body after your life on this earth is over. Particularly if what is done with your body is carried out in a scriptural manner. So I pray that our study today will be of little help. I know those are issues that come up, even in discussion. A lot of questions often asked surrounding them. So I pray the Lord will bless this study to your heart. So remember those words as we finish. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, the Lord himself, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. We're going to sing our closing hymn together. Time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. So there's four short verses, and we'll ask you to stand as we sing together, please.
Time is there.
Let's just pray together. Father, we lift our hearts with praise to Thee for Your goodness. Thank You for the time we've spent together at Your feet. We thank You for Your word, Father. We praise Thee for the light of Scripture. We ask that You'll help us, whether by life or by death, to magnify Thyself in all that we would do. Pray that all here would know the Lord. We want to pray, Father, that there'll be none that will be haltering and lingering out of Christ. We want to plead that You'll speak to hearts today so that others amongst us might flee to Christ today for refuge. Go with us, Father, as we leave Thy house. Remember us through the day. Bless the meeting tonight in great power. And we ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will be our abiding experience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.